Dear God, we love you so much. We thank you that your word changes lives still. Thousands of years later, God, I struggle with that. Thousands of years later, and yet your word is still changing lives today. Start with us. Start with our lives and our marriages, God. May everything evolve from there. We thank you, God, for the blessing that you've given us to be able to still be changed by your word despite the fact that we don't deserve it. Thank you for that great grace. We pray it humbly before a living and loving God in the name of his Son, our King. Amen.
Amen. Before we go to the beginning of the study, I want to go to the end of the study. Please turn Matthew 19 to verse 13. The little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. What we're going to look at today is an adult theme. It is extremely important that you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, when was teaching what he was teaching today, when those with good intentions and good hearts said, no, let's get these kids out of here. You know what he's talking about now? He's talking about, you know. He said, no. Let them listen. Do it in a way as such that you don't say things that are offensive, scary. We tend to let our children, I grew up in a home where my mother and father fought a lot. But I also grew up in a home where my mother and father made up a lot. And the interesting thing about that is, I know so many people say, oh, we don't fight in front of the kids. And I always say, well, how do you teach them conflict resolution then? Well, you know, and of course that goes to, what do you consider fighting? I mean, me and my wife fighting doesn't involve screaming cusses at each other, punching holes in walls. Just shy of that, however, we do resolve our conflicts in front of our kids. It teaches them that same thing. And it's along those same lines, the things that we're going to look at today. Don't get them out of the room. Do you know how many kids I know, 12, 13, 14 years old, and the parents have never had that talk with them? It's like, serious? You think they don't know by that time? You think they haven't learned the hard way? And I would like to think this is what is going on here. The apostles, well-intended, get them kids out of here. No. Let them come here. Let's talk about this in front of them. Are you with me? The second thing I want to look at is at the beginning of our study, back again to the first part of chapter 19. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Hey guys, let me tell you something else. Not only should we not get rid of the kids right now, here's what else. Be ready for your healing. God is going to heal some of you. Today I'm going to tell you things that you've never heard before, I promise you. I'm going to put lines together in your head. I'm going to connect dots. I'm going to say things you've not heard from the pulpit before. I'm going to blow some of your guys' proverbial minds. I'm going to break the foundation that is your relationships and the hope of your some of you guys that are single. This whole service is on marriage, guys. But more so is it to the singles that are in here than anything else. Because if you are not prepared to do the things that I'm going to tell you today that are from Scripture, then you're not prepared for marriage, although you might want to be married. And for you that are here and your relationship is just a bloody mess and you're on the edge. And listen, the vast majority of the people that I know, they come to church because they're hanging on, man. They're just, that's it. I came, this is the last. I know for me and my wife, look, it's either, you know, break this thing up. Me and my wife were dating at the time, and she was pregnant with our third child, and I was like, I can't live with you. I can't live with you. What do you want to do? Let's go to church. Maybe God can do something. You know, Corrie Ten Boom, a very famous Christian author, said, you don't realize that God is all you need until God is all you got. With that in mind, the Pharisees, in verse 3, also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? The Pharisees were these pseudo-intellectual, pseudo-spiritual leaders of the church. They were grand. They had everything. They were the establishment. They did not like what Christ represented, a breaking of their power, an establishment destruction. They found themselves opposed to this man, this gigantic machine looking at one man saying, the man's dangerous. The man's dangerous. We have to do something about him. So they tried to trick him. They tried to trap him. They tried to get him in some way to say something that they could say, see, now he needs to die. You understand me? He says, Moses in the law permitted to divorce your wife. Now, please, we must define the terms. Guys, if you're not paying attention to what I'm saying, you will miss and misunderstand. You will lose the meaning of today's service and not be able to wrap your head fully around what I'm saying, and it's really important. Please, like we're in school, and if you're one of those studious, if you're the Leah type who just can't wait to go back to school, great. If you're like me and you hated school and school was just a place where you could, you know what I mean. Listen. The Pharisees came testing him and saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? The word divorce means to separate, set free, cut loose. There's this word that we have that we call divorce. It's not this word. And I'll explain that in a minute. Is it okay for a man to dump his wife, to set her free? And for some of you ladies, believe me, you need to be set free. Set them free. That was supposed to be a funny joke, but won't be saying that in the next service. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? First thing he establishes is that a marriage is between a man and a woman. First thing is, listen to me. Please, understand this. I am not against gay marriage. Did you just say that? Yeah, I don't really care who gets married to who. It's none of my business. However, if you're going to get married by God, if you're going to get married in the church, if you're going to use the word marriage like we Christians use the word marriage, you can only be a guy and a girl. Sorry, you can be partners, you can be pals, you can be buddies, you can be, I don't know what terminology to use. That's fine. You can go to the courthouse and be legally joined together by the state, city, have a ball. If you are here and you are either gay or you have gay family, and what I'm saying is offensive to you, then you're offended because you want to be offended. Because I got nothing against gay people, nor against gay people that get married. The only thing I have against is somebody who will stand before God and say, yes, I'm joining a woman and a woman together. I'm joining a man and a man together. You can't do that. Why? Because it says right here. You understand me? You're still with me. Watch what he says here. And please pay attention to all the little details, which are so important. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, God said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, let me be a little controversial in case I wasn't earlier. If you are here and you're married and you did not get married in the church, you're not married in God's eyes. If you did not get married by a minister, if you did not get married by somebody who is an ordained gospel-giving minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're not married in God's eyes. You are fornicating. So what should we do? Get married. I'm here. I'm a minister of the gospel. I have an office. We can get together every Wednesday or every Sunday. We could talk about what marriage is, and I can marry you guys. Maybe some of you guys' marriages are suffering because you didn't get married in God. And you're fornicating, and you have this sin in your house, and you can't get rid of it. It's an easy thing to get rid of. Just get married in God's eyes. Now, for some of you guys, and I say guys as in males, that's like, yeah, I'm not really married. Maybe I should be married to somebody else. Now, I say that in jest because that was how disgusting I was as a young Christian. Me and my wife started going to church, and we went to a really big church with a lot of people and a lot of women. There was like 2-to-1 women in my church. And I went there, and the first thing I realized is when I got saved, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was like, this is amazing. But I really wasn't a Christian when I got married, so maybe I'm not really married to you. There's a lot of beautiful women in this church. Who's going to be my next wife? That's how horrible I was. And as I got serious about the things of the Lord and started to follow and read, one day, when I was telling God what I wanted in my wife, while I'm stuck with this woman who has my kids, he knocked on my heart and he said, she's right next to you. It was one of those come to Jesus moments, I guess, truly an epiphany moment, where I was like, what am I doing? What's wrong with you, you idiot? She's right there, waiting to open up, waiting to come out, and you're not doing it. You're failing as a husband. And if you think you're failing in this woman, you're going to fail even worse in the next woman. Get serious or get out. Because the Lord spoke to my heart, that's my daughter. So I'm your father-in-law. Get your crap together, son. Whoa. I'm starting to understand this now. Now, we have done this sometimes in a larger and sometimes in a smaller setting, where we've taken two people who were married, and they come and they get saved, and they go, man, you know, we got married outside. We did that for Tony and Bobby just, you know, it's about a year ago now, isn't it? And we said, hey, listen, they got married the first time 20 years ago, and it wasn't in the Lord, but we want to do it in the Lord now. There's nothing wrong with that. We can do that. We can make a big deal out of it. We can make a little deal of it. I'm right now in the middle of premarital with a couple who's getting remarried, even though they were only married a couple years ago. Because when they got married the first time, they really weren't, you know, walking with the Lord. But now they want to get serious. So we started a premarital. We go through this class, like 8 or 10 classes, and we talk about everything what a marriage is. Because... For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and as the King James says, the twain shall become one. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So let me start by saying to you, I already gave you a little background about what a marriage in God is. What God has joined together, let not man separate. When you go before God, There's a supernatural, spiritual things. We're not talking about sexual intercourse. We're not talking about contact. We're talking about a spiritual thing that me, as a minister of the gospel, I join two people together in God, in Christ, and God looks and goes, watch this. And he takes a spiritual needle and he sews them together and he erases all the holes. There's no longer two, there's one. So some guy falls for some other chick, or some woman falls for some other dude, and they think they're divorced because I'm sorry, that doesn't make you divorced. Well, the two is one. And watch this, guys. When the two becomes one, your best friends, bye, your wife is now your best friend. Ladies, you don't have a best friend anymore. Your husband's your best friend, not your mom. You know what he did this week? Doesn't matter what he did this week. You know why? Because take it from me, after 20 plus years of marriage, almost 30 years with my wife, every single time I've called either my mother or her mother and father, even though they will give me some support, in the end, it never works out. Did you call my father? I didn't know what to do. I think you're crazy. Well, how'd it work out for you? Not good. Not good. It felt good at first, complaining about my wife to somebody who actually listened, but in the end, you know what it did? It separated us. Because husband and wives, you are supposed to be each other's covering. For the twain shall be one. You cover each other. You don't uncover each other. But you don't understand. No, I know I don't understand. You're the only one who understands marriage. You're the only one whose wife, whose relationship is truly crazy. I understand that. Everybody else that's with a woman, their woman is half sane. Yours, though, is the only one that's crazy. I got it. Listen, I've been there thousands of times. And they all go to say, no, you know, just he, this guy don't get it. Yeah. Well, you have a woman that loves God. You have a woman. Yeah. And women who love God are not crazy. They're sane, right? Listen, my daughter Arlie reminded me of something. Women understand women and they hate each other. You got no shot. Don't ever try to understand her. Just be obedient to what the scripture says how to treat your wife. That's the only shot you got to make it. And let me explain something to you. The lie that's going around the world. The lie in the world says that the church has just as much divorce as the world. That's a lie. It does not. If you get married in Christ, having gone through some form of premarital, your marriage has about 1,000% chance of staying together. Better than the world. 2 out of 3, higher than that now, when the next census comes out. 2 out of 3 marriages in the world end in divorce. It's like 1 out of 15 or 1 out of 25, depending on what church and all that other stuff in the church. It makes a difference. A big difference. Continuing. Then they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? He said to them, Moses, because the hardness of your hearts permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. He says this, and it's very interesting. He goes, listen, there is a reason to get divorced. And scripture is extremely clear on it. You have two options for divorce. Number one, if your spouse cheats on you. That doesn't mean you're divorced if your spouse cheats on you. Because many young couples have got some kind of form of infidelity at the beginning, and then they wake up, they realize it, God heals them, and their marriage is all the better, and then they can overcome it and help other couples overcome it. That is not what he's talking about here. What he's saying here is, if you cheat on your spouse, she can send you away. She can say, you know what, I'm sick of you. And in God's eyes, she is clean. Clean. Three decisions you can make. Any circumstance hits you, you can go the ungodly route, you can go the clean route, you can go the holy route. Every decision. whether it's financial, business, whether it's relationship, it health, you can go ungodly, clean, holy. Ungodly, you cheated on me, I'm going to cheat on you. Clean, you cheated on me, I'm done with you, get out. But I'm sorry, I made a terrible mistake. No, never, not going to happen, not in my blood. I watched my father do it to my mother. I watched my mother do it to my father. Whatever thing you come up with, no, you're clean. You're clean, according to Scripture, multiple times in Scripture. Then there is the holy route. Broken-hearted woman says, I'm going to stand by you. You son of... But I'm going to stand by you because God is my shepherd, because God is my husband. And I'm going to watch God heal. And I'm going to watch God do great things for the sake of my children, for the sake of my king. You look at a woman who does that and you go, oh man, you are a brave woman. And that woman is so blessed. That woman who chooses the holy path, that man who chooses the holy road is so blessed. And God is with them and God holds their heart in his hand, this broken, smashed heart, and he binds it, puts it back together. And their relationship is all the stronger with him through this. That is a holy, holy road. However, let me tell you where that holy road becomes unholy. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you are a woman married to a non-believing man, and he doesn't want nothing to do with you, he doesn't want nothing to do with your marriage, you are commanded by the Lord to set him free. I don't want a part of this marriage. Look, you're a Christian. I'm not. You've been unequally yoked. Keep your God. Keep your relationship. I don't want it. And so many well-intended women, no, I'm here for the long haul. I'm going to stick in. They used to have this ministry at my old church with women who are waiting for their husbands to come back. And I used to think to myself, this is the most insane ministry I've ever seen. These women are sitting there holding their hearts out with husbands that are drug addicts, in prison, this, that, want nothing to do with them. They're out cheating. Some of them already had other wives, and they were waiting for their husbands to come back. Like, dude, who started this ministry? It's totally contrary to Scripture. Totally contrary. Scripture says if you are married to a non-believer and they don't want a part of the relationship anymore, let them go. You are not called according to this. Set them free. You are not called for war, but for peace. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, check it out yourself. However, he says here, if you marry somebody who got married in God and they didn't get a divorce properly, you're not only fornicating, you're committing adultery. You're willingly breaking Scripture. Okay, so that begs the question then, how does one get divorced? Well, the question is, did you get married in the world or did you get married in Christ? If you got married up at the courthouse, you go to the courthouse and let them give you a certificate of divorce. There's your certificate. But God made them male and female. What God put together, let no man separate. You can't claim you have a godly marriage if you didn't get married in a church before God by a minister of the gospel, by somebody who says, this is what the Bible says. You understand that? Now, some of you guys are like, wait a second, you don't understand. We've been married for such and such. I understand. And it's easy to get out of. I'm ready. We could do it right after the church if you want. It's not a hard thing to do. Make it right. I told you, I'm upsetting apple carts today. I'm told you, you never heard these things. Well, but we've been together for 20 some odd years. If you didn't get married in God's eyes, you're not married in God's eyes. But we got kids. And listen, so God's knocking on your heart. Let's do it. So this has happened five times now. Five times. Four. One didn't work out. Husband comes and says, I want a divorce from my wife. And I go, okay. Meet me in the office Sunday right after church. Because I want them to come to church first. Come to church, we sit in my office. He sits there, she sits there. I go, Marty, Matt, I call a few of the elders, maybe Austin. Come on in. Okay. We look at the Bible and say, the Bible says, if you want to divorce your wife, it's only for one of two reasons. In the book of Luke, he expounds a little bit and he says, for marital unfaithfulness or for ungodliness, meaning somebody who has no God. So you have to sit there and tell me you don't believe in God. And they go, well, I believe in God. Okay, well, then we can't pronounce a divorce on your marriage. Unless you sit there and tell me you cheated. Now what happens is guys are so stuck on lying, they just cannot admit it. No, I didn't do it. No, I didn't do it. You know she knows. She could have a picture of you in the act and you're still denying it. Well, I make love, you know, like, stop! Did you or did you not cheat on your wife? Did you commit adultery? Did you not?
Well, you know, we officially, she told me to go out.
Listen, why did you call this meeting? Do you want a divorce or do you not want a divorce? And this is the Spirit of God moving on the hearts of people, straining, desperately, yearning, saying, don't do this. There's numeral things. It's numerical, the amount of things in Scripture that God says he hates. But in Malachi, he says God hates divorce. It covers one's garments with violence. You with me? God bless you, sweetie. And then, like I said, four times now, finally the guy breaks, and it's always the guy. Okay. I did. I slept around. And then they come up with the foul. Okay, you happy now? Pronounce a divorce. No, we're not happy. We're broken. And your wife is sitting there weeping because this is not a happy occasion. And we did. And they get up and they leave and it's over. And now that person is divorced in the eyes of the Lord. Now, one time we were in the office, and this is only a few months ago, and it was the woman who wanted a divorce for religious reasons. And she says, I don't believe what you believe. And I said, then I want you to sit there and say, I don't believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And she mouthed the words with weeping and tears and crying. And I said, I'm sorry. You're lying about not loving God. And I've never seen that before. You guys that were in the office with me, remember that. It was the saddest thing we've ever seen. Now, what had happened was the guy that she was married to had hurt her really bad, but he was changed, but she couldn't receive it. She couldn't receive that he was different. It was evident to us. She wouldn't come to church regularly. She was too hurt. But we couldn't as a church do it. She couldn't say it. I don't love God. I don't want nothing to do with Jesus. She's weeping as she's saying it. We couldn't. Is this sad to you all? Because it's heartbreaking to me. So he said, if you marry somebody who is divorced, you commit adultery. Okay. Marriage isn't easy. I guess I just made it a little harder than you thought it was. It's not just having sex, because there's some churches that teach, yes, churches that teach, once you have sex, you're married, because according to Scripture, it means this, and the word sex means that, and it's nonsense. And then some churches, it's okay if you come in with a paper from the courthouse that says you're married, you're married. You're not married. Not according in God. And if you're married in the court's eyes, then you could be divorced in the court's eyes. But if you're married in God's eyes, you can't be divorced in the court. Just because you go to church, just because you go to court, you got married in the church, you went to the court, and you send her a paper that says you're done. We just went through this. However, watch this. And this is kind of the fruit of this. Verse 10. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with a wife, it's better not to get married. Yeah, that's right, guys. Did you hear that? In these last days, it's better not to get married. Does that shock anybody? Does that astonish anybody? Later on, Scripture expounds, because he who is married to a woman worries about the things of that woman. He who is married to a man worries about the things of that man. If you are a servant of God, if you found a church and you make that church your home, you're better off not getting married. You're better serving God. Not being a part of your life out there and everything's great and you come here and you serve, but no, everything is in the church. The church becomes your world, and God honors that. And God says it's better not to get married, brothers and sisters. Now, I'm really glad he continues on from here, and he does. But he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. Everybody look at me. Yes, it's better not to get married, but guess what? That's not the reality of who I made you to be. What does that mean? Listen, the Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. Okay? You need a helper. You need what the Bible calls in the King James a helpmeet. It's not for man to be alone. It's not for a woman to be alone. So this yearning you singles have to have a husband, this yearning you singles have to have a wife, it's a good yearning. God gave you that. The sexual desire you have, it's good. In the framework of marriage, it's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's without the foul vileness, the vileness that we have made it in the world. It is something holy before God. He says, continuing verse 12, there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. Now stop right there. You see that word for eunuch? Let me expound on that, because this is also, guys, please refocus. I know, stay with me, because I want you to have a full understanding when this is over, because you're probably going to have a lot of questions. I'm going to be here for them all. A eunuch was an Oriental servant. When a king, an emperor had his harem, he would get men and he would castrate them. For you young folks, castration means he cut their nuts up. Do you understand? That way they would lose their sexual desire. They could then, and what happens is when you get castrated, you blow up, you get very heavy, you can actually get very strong, some say, and you now can protect the harem without the sexual desire for them. They're a eunuch. They don't, I don't care what it is, I'm just here to kill people if they try to come near these women. That is a eunuch. But the terminology that he uses here twice is a self-made eunuch. That's somebody who was not cut, but somebody who made the choice to live sexually free, sexually without. You understand? Does everybody understand now when we use the term eunuch, what we're speaking of? Anybody missing? Okay. Continuing. Remember I said, the kids, they tried to come in and said, get away, Jesus is talking about sex stuff. Let them come, it's okay. I can be careful how I say it as to not offend, not to damage little hearts and minds. Bring them here. You see the difference here? Okay, verse 12 again, for there are eunuchs who are born thus from their mother's womb. Now that's interesting, because if you were born a eunuch from the womb, it's almost like saying somebody who is born deformed. You guys know what a hermaphrodite is, some that were born with one organ or another organ. He says, you know what? I'm okay with them too. They're perfect in my eyes. Just because they're not perfect in the world's eyes. And it's funny how the Nazis and now regime almost 100 years later, ISIS, has declared a fatwa, just like the Nazis did, on any that were born with any deformity, any that were born with any mental retardation, they should be killed. They're imperfect, kill them. Down syndrome, kill them. Hermaphrodite, kill them. Here, God is saying, some were born that way, and guess what? It happens, and I love them. They have a purpose and a plan, too. Well, it doesn't mean we should start dressing up as a girl if they have a little bit of... No, that's not what it means. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, speaking of those that castrated to watch their harems. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. I will not, and I know several brothers here and several sisters here who have chosen celibacy over ungodly practices of fornication. Men that have been walking with the Lord for a number of years, who have chosen themselves to say, you know what, I'm single, and I'm not going to masturbate, and I'm not going to have sex. Wow. For you guys that are in your 20s and 30s and married, you're like, whoa. For us that are in our 50s, we're like, big deal. Wow, aren't they special? And I love the way he ends verse 12. He says, he who is able to accept it, let him accept it. He says, look, I know there's going to be people that don't understand this. I know there's people not going to agree. He says, okay, it doesn't matter. Us not accepting it, it's not going to change the word of God one dot or tittle, as he calls it. One jot or tittle shall not be changed from the word of God because we don't believe it. He says, this is what it is. If you have made yourself a eunuch for the kingdom of God's sake, you do well. You do well. But in other scripture, you don't sin if you marry. For in book of 1 Corinthians, it is far better to marry than to burn with lust. Get married. You're not a sicko, a wacko, I can't. You're not. You were made like this. You were made with sexual desires and cravings that are in the right setting are beautiful in God's eyes. And let me tell you something. In our day and age, that's really seldom heard because we have made sex such a perverse, disgusting thing in so many ways. So many ways we have perverted it. Review. One man, one woman, before God, being joined together, just them two, leaving, or is what me and my wife call cling. Help me. Something cling? Leave and cleave. Leave and cleave. Bye, Mom. Bye, Dad. I'm going back to my father and mother. Well, that's ungodly. Then the little children were brought to him that he might place his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. We read that. Okay, listen. So, you have a marriage in Christ. What time is it? Okay, I got 10 minutes. I got 5 minutes. Give me 5 minutes more. Listen, what does a Christian marriage look like? If you want to get married in Christ, single brothers and single sisters, focus in. This is what the man slash woman who you are to marry is supposed to do. Are you with me? Number one, in 1 Peter chapter 3, do not let your prayers be hindered. You are supposed to find somebody, single man, single woman, who is willing to pray with you, who will not let pride or laziness or spiritual weakness get in the way. They will supposed to say, I will pray with you every day till God separates us by death. And you're supposed to make that commitment to you. I promise you, I'll lead you in prayer every day. Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, to wash your wife in the water of the word daily. You're supposed to read a scripture. You're not supposed to teach her a Bible study. You're not supposed to be like Ryan. Well, I'm going to do it like Ryan does, and I'm going to yell at you. No, that's not going to work. Believe me. Never, ever worked in my house. Never. Me and my wife had more fights during Bible studies than we had any other time. I'm dead serious when I say that. Because as a young Christian, I learned these principles. I was like, all right, here's what I'm going to do. Sit down, everybody, sit down. I sat my wife and a couple of kids down. I walked back and forth with the Bible. Read, here's what you got to do, and here's what you got to do. That's what I thought you did. And then some brother told me, you wash them in the water of the word. That means like a bucket, you just go, psh. It's God's word. It'll do the cleaning. You don't got to scrub. Guys, we want to scrub. Here, put the word, shh. Hey! My wife is like, look, I grew up in a Christian home. I think I know the word a little better than you do. I'm the guy. Wrong. Number one. Prayer. Number two, Bible study. not Bible study, Bible reading, washing in the water of the Word. If you are not prepared to do these things, singles, if you are not looking for a man or a woman who will do these things, forget it. Go get married in the courthouse. Go marry a sheep, a lamb, a goat. Go marry three women. Go marry a girl and a guy. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because it's never, ever, 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 ever going to work. Oh, that's not true. My mother and father have been together 40 years and they never prayed together. Yeah, why don't you ask him now what they think they lacked? Billy Graham, after 50 plus years of ministry, and this is going back about 15, 20 years, asked him, what do you regret most? Not praying with my wife and kids more. Billy Graham? Dude, 60 years of ministry, never a scandal, never a sexual thing, nothing, and he regrets not praying with his wife and kids more? Whew, that's a word from me right there, buddy. Are you with me? Three, prayer, Bible study, worship. Your house must have worship reverberating in the walls of your home. Not Van Halen, not Tupac Shakur. I know, it's just a joke. Listen, worship music. Worship. I can give you dozens of verses about family worship. Sing a joyful noise unto the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Let only perceive what your mouth was good for necessary. I can give you over and over and over and over again. Worship will purify your home. Now, why am I saying this? Because listen, if you're married to a member of the opposite sex, you have strife. You have hassle. You have problems. If it were not so, you wouldn't be here. Everybody comes to church because their marriage has fallen apart. You didn't come to church because everything was great and you just want to share the greatness of God with everybody else who's messed up. Stop. These are the things that will revolutionize your marriage. This is what the Bible says marriage is. If you want to stay together, this is what you do. Now, you could be there and say, look, dude, we've been married 20-some-odd years and we don't pray together. We don't read the Bible together. Things are cool. We got it good. Then just imagine how much better they'll be if you do these things. Because I'm going to tell you the honest truth. Guys, and this is the honest truth. I'm with my wife almost 30 years now. We have a better relationship now than we did 20 years ago, than when we first met. In every way. We have a better, we have a depth of understanding each other's heart. Isolation has not crept in. Isolation crept in the first 10 years. After that, the depths of joining us together is there. I don't have a best friend. She's my best friend. As much as I fight with her. Do you understand this? And fourth, fellowship. The Bible talks about do not forsake the gathering of the brethren as the manner of some. If you have a great relationship with your spouse and you don't take them to church, you don't lead them to church, you don't go with them to church, you're asking for problems because that is not what relationships are for. According to Scripture, and I don't want to go so far into this because we could spend weeks and weeks on marriage. However, your relationship, a husband and a wife, the reason it's so important to God, as he depicted here, is because it is a picture of Christ and the church. Paul wrote, I tell you a mystery. I am not speaking about a husband and wife. I'm speaking of Christ and the church. Christ is the groom. The church is the bride. We are the church. And our marriage reflects that. Our marriage is supposed to... You're supposed to be doing this thing, and your neighbors and your friends are going to be, how the heck do you do it, dude? She's absolutely out of her mind. There's no way I'm going to be able to stay married. Well, we got this thing. It's called church. We go together. Our house is filled with worship. I read her the Bible, and we pray together about everything. Does that make it better? It helps us stay together. I can make it with that because I don't know about you all. I can't make it without it. I can't make it. I'm so prone to running. I'm so prone to isolation. I'm so prone to abandoning it. I'm a runner, guys. This is just who I am. My whole life, I'm in a situation I don't like. I was 17 years old. I got into an argument with a friend of mine. He was in Jersey. I was in New York, about 150 miles away. I was like, bye. Highway. Took me 2 days to get home, but I got home eventually. Just what I always done. I didn't know any better. Okay. If you guys would hand out the communion elements, please. We're going to do communion in another 5 minutes. Miss Leah, would you come play a song? Look, I want you to remember all the things that I said. If you have questions, I'm here to answer those questions. I know I threw a lot at you, but what am I going to do? Not give you what Scripture says? This is what the Bible says, guys. This is what it is. Marriage is not what we... The subterfuge, the distraction of our society. Yes, Christian, you need to worry about gay marriage. The gays are coming to get you. You know, forget about it. I got a better idea. Just love the Lord and let the love that you have for God win every gay person in your life over. And if they want to get married, as long as you're not performing the ceremony and the church you're going to isn't, it's their world, guys. It's their world. Thanks. See that? I'm a servant. Now, that's not to say, please understand this. Let me just put a little caveat there. That's not to say if somebody asked me my vote on the situation, that I would vote for gay marriage, because I wouldn't, because I see where it's going to take our society downhill fast. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying once they've won the battle, I'm going to focus my battle on more important things. You understand what I'm saying there? If your marriage is hurting, I want you to look at chapter 19, verse 2. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. He wants to heal you. You who think there's nothing left of your marriage, you who thinks that you're broken beyond repair, you who have never experienced a oneness, you who have best friends that are not your spouses, you that have moved out, whatever the circumstance, he heals you. The Bible says this, my wife will attest, I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. Me and my wife fed locusts our lives for almost 10 years, 8 years. And somebody gave us the promise from God's word, if you will do these things, I will restore to you the years that the locusts eat. He will take your bad years, and somehow they're going to be the best years of your life. Romans 8:28. Everybody knows that verse. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Married couples, he heals you. Singles, listen. I went to a church that had 20,000 people in it, the majority of which were women. And you know what was most prevalent in that church? Loneliness. Women who are looking for the right man. If I could just find the right man. And dudes who are definitely looking for the right woman. If you can't find anybody in a church of 20,000, then believe me, there's no hindrance for being in a church of 100 people. Single sisters, stay on the track that you're on. You're doing phenomenal. And let God raise up the man that he wants. But this ministry has a singles ministry. Yes. And it says right here in Matthew 18 and a half that God needs a singles ministry to raise up the man for you. It says right there, thou shalt start a ministry, invite only singles, and you can have a meat market. You could call it meat market, because meat, help meat, market, huh? No, God doesn't need our help. Single sisters here, set your standard high. Brothers, whenever I meet with my single brothers, I tell them the same thing. The only woman that you want to even consider is the woman that says, I love Jesus more than I love you. And that will always be. Now you found the one. She's the one. Don't let her go. Come and talk to me. I'll set it up. I will. I arrange marriages. How do you think my daughter got married to the right guy? I arranged it. You guys laughing. You think I'm kidding? I raised that boy to be a husband to my wife, to my daughter, not my wife. And I'm doing the same with my other daughters, and I'm doing the same with my son. Relax. I'll pick her out. She'll be perfect. I promise. You sure? Absolutely. I don't want you to go through what we went through. Let your verse be a verse of blessing, not of restoration. Wait on God, single brothers and sisters. Wait on God. If she don't love Christ more than she loves you, you're in big trouble. If he isn't swearing to lead you in prayer and Bible study every day, you're in trouble. Okay. Take some time. Let the things that I said to you, some of you guys truly are offended in ways that you never imagined. I just told you you weren't married. Some of you guys, I told you that your relationship isn't what God wants it to be because you don't. Whatever it is, I want you to spend this time. Do not partake. We will partake together. Look at the body and the representation of the body and the blood and ask God, God, help me not to reject the message if it's your message. Let God minister to your heart now. Let God do it.
I am a sinner. If it's not one thing, it's another. Caught up in words, tangled in lies. You are the Savior, and you take brokenness aside and make it beautiful, beautiful. Will you call me child when I tell you lies? 'Cause all I know is how to cry. I am a sinner. If it's not one thing, it's another. Caught up in words, tangled in lies. You are the Savior, and you take brokenness aside and make it beautiful, beautiful. You make it beautiful. You make it beautiful. You make it beautiful. You make it beautiful. I am a sinner. If it's not one thing, it's another. Caught up in words, tangled in lies. You are my Savior, and you take brokenness aside and make it beautiful, beautiful.
He took bread and broke it and gave it to his apostles. And he said, take, eat this, do this in remembrance of me as often as you do this. Everything they had believed was coming crashing to the ground. They had given up a vast majority of their lives to follow this guy. They thought to the mountain, and they were only following him to their death. Every single one of them wound up dying horrible deaths. You come to church, I'm not leading you to the top of the mountain, guys. You will have mountaintop experiences, but in the end, I'm leading you to your death. Whether it's spiritual, whether it's emotional, or it's physical. And today's service, when you hear things that wreck your life, that completely constrict and destroy what you thought you knew, like a bitter pill that you know you have to swallow, tell God, it's not what I want, but it's what I'm willing to do. Like he said to his father, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Go ahead. Then he took the juice, he put it in a cup, and he said, I am with you always. I will give you the strength, because the lesson that you'll learn is that in your death is life. He who loses his life for his sake and the sake of the kingdom will find their life. Makes no worldly sense. That's the reason I know it must be true. Because every time I've done something for my own, it's turned out to be a mess. As long as I have this promise, the new covenant, the New Testament, which is that God no longer dwells in heaven, but invites you to receive him inside. I'm going to be with you every step along the way. Every step on this death walk, I will walk it with you, and I will see you face to face when it's completed. You promise me, I promise you. And I never break my promises. That's good enough for me. It's never too late to start over in God's eyes. With the world, this is impossible. But with men, impossible. But with God, all things are possible. If you need to start your relationship over, we are here to help. You just found out, right? All right.